It is a privilege to be with you here this evening. Like Nathan mentioned, my name is Sebastian Bienegord, one of the pastors at Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. You got to hear it last Sunday from my fellow co-laborer, Drew Abercrombie. I know he had a wonderful time being with you all. And also, as Nathan mentioned, we had a wonderful time at VBS with your kids, with your families, with your volunteers. I just want to thank all the volunteers. I mean, Sarah did a great job coordinating all of it, and my own daughter, Felicity, she was there enjoying it. Libby was one of the leaders for her group, and it was just a delightful time, and just thank you for joining us for that week. Now, we come here to Esther, Esther chapter 5. You can see that either on page 7 of the bulletin or by turning. We'll read the first 8 verses, but before we do, please pray with me. Father God, we give thanks. We give thanks that you are a God who speaks, that you, even in our sin, did not remain silent, but that you've given us the words of eternal life. Father, we ask now that by your Spirit that you may take this word and make it effectual, that you will apply it to our hearts and minds, that you may use it to melt our hearts, to mold it and shape it into the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is Esther chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside a throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." And then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And this marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now we return this week to the book of Esther, and this time to chapter 5. And if you will remember, as we've been going through this book in the last several weeks, there is a context, an important context behind this. You may remember the Babylonian captivity, of how King Nebuchadnezzar entered into the southern kingdom's capital of Jerusalem and took the people captive into exile, away from the promised land and into the Babylonian kingdom. And it is there that they would be for the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah, the 70-year exile, until the Babylonians fell to the Persians, to King Cyrus, who issued this decree allowing the people to return to the land, to return to Jerusalem. And you had a portion of the people that returned, but many stayed behind now in the Persian kingdom. And there is this threat, this great threat that is facing the Jews, and it is a threat of extinction. It's a threat of genocide. It is a perilous moment. And there is this great fear that runs throughout the Old Testament, the fear of what is going to happen to the seed of the woman. You know, in Genesis 3:15, we're given the promise that the seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. But throughout the history of Israel, over and over again, it seems that perhaps that line will come to an end. And there's this great threat then, and who is at the center of this threat? Who can do something about it? It is Queen Esther. And as we ended the previous chapter last week with Mordecai challenging her, as he called on her to act, you know, she gave this famous response, "If I perish, I perish." And as we come to Esther chapter 5, we're going to see two things in this passage. And the first is that of approaching the throne. Of approaching the throne. Look with me here at verses 1 through 3. Now we see the chapter begin with these words, "On the third day." The third day of what? Well, we read about that at the end of chapter 4. As Esther, she sent the message to Mordecai saying, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king." So it's the third day of the fast, of this time dedicated to prayer, dedicated of turning to the Lord, of seeking his goodness. It is a mighty moment. It's one of those make it or break it moments as she goes before the king. For if she goes before him and he does not receive her, then not only might Esther perish, but all of the Jews as well. With this momentous occasion before her, she doesn't go in her own power. She doesn't go, even we notice, immediately. There's this decree that has been made for the Jews to be destroyed on a particular day, and that day is approaching, the day of slaughter. It would seem wise to act soon, of acting right now, or at least maybe tomorrow morning, to do something about it, but instead she waits. Not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days of fasting and of turning to the Lord. And we find many such examples, don't we, throughout church history of perilous moments, of war, of strife, of turning to the Lord. Because where else could we turn in our time of weakness, in our time of need? So we see that the third day is up and she is ready. She puts on her royal robes and she stands in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king is sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. What is the writer doing here? But he's painting us this picture of Esther standing there. So we can imagine in our minds of her there before the king, as he is there on the throne, wondering what will happen. She has now been there for 30 days. Has the king already grown tired of her? Is he ready to discard her like he did Queen Vashti? What will happen to Queen Esther? Well, he sees her there standing in the court. And we see the text say that she wins favor. She wins his favor as he holds out the golden scepter in her hand, and she is spared. She's not going to perish this very moment. It is interesting not only that it doesn't say she's found favor in its passive sense, but she has won this favor in his sight, and she touches the scepter. And as she approaches, she hears these words of the king. "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" He knows she's come for a reason. He knows she's taken the risk because there's something that she wants. There's something that she needs desperately. And the king even says, "Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be given to you." It's not really to be taken literally, as if she could ask and demand, "I want half of your kingdom, half of Persia." But it is showing the benevolence, of showing the generous nature of his disposition. So we see here Esther approaching the throne, not knowing what would happen to her. She does it probably, maybe even believing that would have been her final moment, as she comes before the king with fear following these days of prayer, of fasting, of relying on the Lord with the words, "If I perish, I perish. When I read this, I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to obey the king and were threatened with the fiery furnace. And even their posture, the Lord can deliver us. But even if he won't, there's this faith, even in if the circumstance would not go the way she'd be hoping. Is this the kind of faith that Esther approaches the throne with? An assurance that the Lord can provide. And even if he doesn't, maybe she believes what Mordecai had already spoken to her. That if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. She believed maybe that even if she would perish, the Lord would deliver his people another way. But it is clear that it is with fear, with great fear, knowing it could be her very last moment, that she comes and approaches the throne. It's very different than the way that we approach the throne of our king, isn't it? We are able to approach the throne of the Lord with boldness, with courage, with knowing that we are approaching it not merely by ourselves in our own stead, but we're approaching it as children, just like these little ones came forward. We're approaching the throne as those who are in the Lord Jesus, of those who have his righteousness, who have his holiness. And you think of me of Isaiah chapter 6, of that vision where Isaiah is in the throne room and he's in the presence of the Lord and he cries out, "Woe, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." And then the seraphim takes the coal and puts it to his lips and cleanses him and makes him clean. And likewise, we, by the Lord, have been made clean so that we can approach the throne not with fear, but with confidence, knowing that we are clothed not with Persian royal clothing, which might not count for that much anyway, but we come instead clothed in that which has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We come as those who have been sanctified by the Lord, claimed as his children. Do you come to the throne of the Lord with confidence as you plead before him? So there we see the first approaching the throne, but then second we see that of the preparing of the request. Look here at verses 4-8. Because now the king has asked Esther to bring this request before him. What is it? What is your request? And Esther doesn't state the request. Instead, she tells the king and Haman to come to a feast. And you will note the way that she prefaces it. If it please the king. She's very strategic here. She does not want to seem like as if she's making a decision for him. It is up to if the king wants to. We already know what happened to Queen Vashti, who did not listen to the king. She's gonna have this feast, but only if it pleases the king. And she knows his king well. She knows there's nothing that he wants more than a feast, than a party, than a banquet. And you see that even in the king's response to his servants. Bring Haman quickly. Quickly, don't waste the time, not when there's a feast waiting for me. And we see then the king and Haman coming to this feast that Esther had prepared. And here we see that Esther has prepared for this encounter with the king. She had fasted, she had prayed, but she had also done the logistical work of preparing for this feast. She had a plan even before she got in there. There is something that we see here, isn't it, of the balance of the sovereignty of the Lord and human responsibility. And we find passages such as that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling." We also find passages that talk about how it is the Lord who does the work. It is a both and. There's the little story or parable of the man who is caught in a flood, and he gets up on the top of his roof as the flood is coming, and he's sitting there, and a boat comes by, and the man calls out and says, "Do you need help?" He says, "No, the Lord will save me." And then a second boat comes by, and he says the same thing. And eventually the flood overtakes the house, and he drowns, and he comes to heaven, he sees the Lord, and he asks me, "Why did you not save me?" And the Lord says, "Well, I sent you those two boats to save you. You know, there's this part of it where he needs to act as well. There's a both of the Lord providing and us acting. And we see that Esther has done just that, as she has relied on the Lord in the prayer and the fasting, but she's also prepared for the moment that is ahead. The feast is prepared. The king and Haman are both there. And it is as they are drinking the wine after this feast that the king says, "What is your wish?" You know, there's a cultural knowledge and expectation here, as the king knows that the purpose of this banquet is to prepare for the request. First comes the feast, then comes the wine, and then comes the request. And you see the response by the king being a little different than earlier. "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." There's an elevation here. There's an increase in the king's commitment to fulfill Esther's request. And you see here in Esther's response, which I don't necessarily love the way it's formatted here in the ESV that I have. You know, there's my wish and my request is colon, which suggests that the wish and the request comes right after there in verse 8. But instead, we should read it as my wish and my request is dot, dot, dot. Because there's a sense in which she pauses or interrupts herself. You know, my wish and my request is, and then she doesn't actually state it. She adds this: "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I'll prepare tomorrow, and I will do as the king has said." Esther here is continuing to prepare the request, even though the king has gone even further in committing himself by answering her request positively. And you see the strategic phrasing: "If I have found the favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king," she's committing the king here to grant the wish, to fulfill the request before he's even heard it. If the king comes with Haman, then he is committing to these two things. Now you may wonder, why is there this need of preparing this request? She's inviting them for another feast. There's another day. Now we're even a day closer to the slaughter of the Jews. Is she dragging her feet? Well, she may be fearful, but that is not what is driving her. She's doing this to ensure, to increase the chance of it being a positive response. Because what if she were to have stood in that court on that first day and told the king her request? If she would have told them that she is a Jew, because that's not known, and that Haman has tricked the king and the king needs to undo it, what would have happened? Well, he could have sent her away. He could have sent for Haman and asked him to explain himself. And Haman, a trusted advisor, a gifted communicator, could perhaps have convinced the king that it is Esther who is lying, that she is in the wrong, and perhaps she is like Vashti and she needs to go as well. That's why you see her inviting Haman to the feast. She wants him at the feast the next day, because probably he will have to respond right there and then as the accusation is laid before him. And the king will already three times have committed to answering Esther's request. First in the courtroom, and then when he spoke to her at the feast, and third by him coming to the feast after she had said these very words. Now, you may be familiar with the phrasing of the king here: "Up to half of my kingdom." That's the same words we find used in the New Testament of King Herod, as he was pleased, you know, with a daughter and willing to commit half his kingdom to it. And then she asked for the head of John the Baptist, and he found himself sorrowful. He didn't want to do it, but he had committed himself. We find a similar thing here, don't we, of the king committing himself to it and Esther trying to make sure that it will happen. Is that how we approach our king? That we have to go through some sort of a ritual where we can somehow be strategic in the way that we approach God to try to get the answer that we want out of the request that we lay before him? No, we can just come to him. We can just lay our requests before him directly. We don't have to wonder or ask, have I found the favor of my king? Because his favor is already yours. His favor is already yours. The words of the Father at the time of the baptism of Jesus was, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And as the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us alive, and unites us to Christ, those are the words that are then applied to you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. You have the favor of the king. He wants to grant your wish and fulfill your request, but perhaps you've brought many a request to the Lord. And maybe the Lord hasn't answered them the way that you asked and that you hoped. Early in my walk with Christ, I came across Christians who said the reason that you don't, that you haven't received this answer, is because you don't have enough faith. Such a damaging teaching. Such a wrong teaching, as it places the burden on us, places the burden on our performance, on our works, as if we need to curry up the favor of the Lord for him to even hear us. I think of the prophets of Baal stood before the sacrifice, cutting themselves, crying out, and to no answer. What did the prophet of the Lord do? Asked once, and the Lord responded as he was listening. I can't tell you why the Lord didn't answer the request that you placed before him, didn't answer it the way that you had hoped, but I can assure you that the Father loves to hear from his children, to hear our prayers, to hear our pleas and our cries. Remember what the words of Jesus were as he said, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, dear believer in Jesus, do you know this evening that the favor of the King of the universe, the King and the head over the church, it is yours. Not the favor of a frivolous Persian king, but the favor of the Lord Almighty, King of heaven and earth. You know, he is the one who has set his love on you, and you can approach his throne day or night. You can approach it with joy, you can approach him with sadness, you can approach it with praise, or you can approach it with lamentation. You can bring your requests before him freely, without strategy, and you can bring them before him even as you are. Let us pray.